All right, we're in our third lesson of Storm Changers. And in this series, we are talking about what it means to follow Jesus' example and address the storms and literally change the storms of life. And last week, we talked about what that key number one. That key number one was we must... Okay, thank you. That key number one is that we must... Get up, stand up, exactly. Something. We have to stand up and make a... You were right, and thank you for that and for your enthusiasm, and I appreciate it greatly. But we needed more than one person to know key number one. And so here we are. We have to stand up in order to address the storms of life. We're here in our text, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. The scripture says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." The first thing Jesus did was he got up. The second key to changing your storm today is found in our big idea. And if you're a note taker, there's opportunity for notes in your bulletin. A storm changer identifies and addresses the root cause. They identify and address the root cause. My mother is a kidney cancer survivor. And in... number of years ago now, she went to Cleveland Clinic. This was actually my first time in Ohio for anything specific. Went to the Cleveland Clinic where she was one of the first people in the world to have a brand new surgery at that time that is to date now saved many lives. And I thank God for that. The way she found out she had kidney cancer was kind of unique. My mother's been a school teacher, was a school teacher for many years. And one day she was in a fourth grade class teaching in Louisiana. And as she was teaching, the children were rowdy and just not really paying attention. So my mother did something unusual. She closed her book. She walked down to the principal's office. She looked at the principal and said, "I quit." She walked to her car, got in her car, and drove away. The kids were just too much for her to handle. Now, that might appear to be one type of story until you recognize that my mother taught for a number of years in a reform school. Which tells me fourth grade is worse than a reform school. And that could be true. But when my mother was sitting there at home now, she realized she was just feeling really off. Something was wrong. And so she went to her doctor. And they began to do a preliminary exam on her and found that when they took her blood pressure was 258 over 196. If you look at this on the internet, you find things like stroke and heart attack and death. And so they made her lay down immediately. They picked her up they called an ambulance, put her on a stretcher, and took her to the hospital where they began working to bring her blood pressure down. And thankfully, they were successful in doing that. But I'm grateful today that they did not stop at treating the blood pressure in my mother, but they began to really probe into her life and into her body to find out what was the cause of her blood pressure issues. And ultimately, they found kidney cancer that was destroying one entire kidney and was affecting the second kidney by this time. And so that's whenever God worked a miracle, and I'll tell you that story some other day. And she ended up in Cleveland Clinic, had this unique and new surgery, and ultimately she's been cancer-free and lives a good, healthy life today and has for many years. And I say praise God for that. But thinking about that story, I wonder how many of us in life treat symptoms while leaving the root cause of our storm absolutely and completely unaddressed. The root cause of the storm is the thing that is pushing the whole deal, but the symptoms are easier to identify. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God on earth, and he had already proven his divinity, his divine authority. In fact, the miracle that he did just prior to this, he had gone to this little town called Nain, and there was a funeral procession coming down the street out the gate of the city, and he sees this widow woman crying. Her son is lying in the casket. Her husband has already died. And so here he is looking at this situation. He goes to the casket, and he says, "Arise," and the little boy gets up. Out of the casket, he raises this boy, whether he was little or not, I don't know, but he raises his son from the dead. So his authority is established. I mean, what could be worse than death? And if Jesus has authority over death, then really what doesn't he have authority over? Jesus wasn't proving his personal authority by standing up and then rebuking the wind and speaking to the waves. He wasn't proving authority. Authority had already been established. But what he was doing was showing us a process. He was showing us a process of calming the storm, of changing the storm in our lives. He could have laid in the bottom of the boat and just in this is just my own personal thought. I think that he could have thought, stop. And everything would have changed. But he did not exercise unexpressed authority physically. He got up. And then he rebuked the wind. And then the scripture says he spoke to the waves. I have three thoughts for us today. And thought number one is this. Declaration demands vision. Declaration demands vision. Vision. You must be able to see the thing that you are speaking to. Getting to the root cause of something looks past the symptoms. The waves were the symptoms. This is what it looks like when you're in a boat and there's lots of waves. So the waves were the symptoms of what Jesus was dealing with, what the disciples were dealing with. They were in this boat that was being tossed by the waves. The waves were the immediate threat that were rocking the boat. But when Jesus looked at the situation, he says, I see the waves and I could deal with them. But what is causing the waves to do what they do? And then he recognized the wind. Scripture says the wind was causing the waves. And so if he had forced the waves to stop, it would have brought a momentary peace. But Jesus wasn't interested in a momentary peace. He was interested in changing the entire reality of the storm. His goal was to change the storm. In your life, are you identifying the root cause of the storm in your life? Are you dealing with the symptom and not speaking to the root? The root cause is more difficult to get to. It's more difficult to identify. You have to be able to look past a thing that's rocking your boat right now and say, what's causing this? You have to have a clarity of mind, and you have to have keen vision to be able to see what's actually going on. But without it, you'll never change the storm entirely. Maybe you're having issues in your marriage and you're fighting all the time with your spouse. Why? Why are you fighting all the time with your spouse? Somebody, last week I told you that Christy and I, the 21st of this month, just in this next week, we're celebrating our 21st anniversary. And I'm excited about that. Yay us. But early on in our marriage, I told you last week that we had a time where we were thinking divorce. And so we couldn't have a conversation without fighting. I know that's not what pastors are supposed to talk about, but it's the reality. And so we were fighting all the time, and we realized anytime we talked about this, we would fight. And so we stopped talking about our marriage problems, and we started emailing each other about our marriage problems. And I heard a report this past week that one family sat down to dinner that night, and their one of their children looked at them and said, "Now remember what Pastor Micah said. Email your fights, don't yell your fights." I remember exactly how they said it, but I thought that was awesome. If it works for you, do it. But the reason why it worked for us is because we were able to get past the emotion of the moment and drill down into the cause for the storm that we were having. Maybe in your world, it's an issue of staying employed. You've had 15 different jobs. And you're fighting a storm of employment. Now, maybe every single one of those jobs and bosses, maybe they were all jealous of you and intimidated by you. But probably they're not all wrong. It could be that maybe something that you're doing needs to change in order for you to become established in a job and in a career. Do you know the cause of that? Maybe it's a storm of friendship. Your friendships just really aren't going the way that they need to, and you don't really know why. Are you able to establish the why, the cause? The unidentified root cause will remain unaddressed. It'll remain unaddressed. And ultimately, the storm will not change, even if the symptoms subside for a moment. Jesus could have stopped the waves instantly, but as soon as his power was lifted from that moment, as soon as his will was shifted from that moment, the wind would have kicked those waves right back up again. It's kind of what happens in a home, and I'm not going to say this has ever happened in my house. Now I don't even want to tell you the rest of that. It's what happens in a home, though, whenever somebody's had a bad day and they come into the house and things are a little bit crazy and dad loses his ever-loving mind. Do we say ever-loving mind in Ohio? Okay. There have been a few times where I've come home and it's been, and this has happened and that's happened and that's, and finally I'll just say, stop! Let me tell you what's about to happen in this house. I'm the king of this castle. As long as Chrissy tells me I can't be. And and everybody stops. And nobody talks to me for 3 days. And there's a calm, but it's not addressing the root issue. We're not really getting to the root issue. So ultimately, everything starts happening again. Jesus addressed the wind with a rebuke. A rebuke is to force back, to correct and redirect. And original language indicates here that he was stopping a catastrophe before it happened. Jesus stood up, that took courage, and then he rebuked the causal issue. And he did it in a way that would stop it from being able to kick up again after he had addressed it. He stood up and he said, wind, stop, get back, not now. Vision allowed him to see what was coming if the cause wasn't addressed. And my question to us is, why wait until your boat is underwater to begin addressing the causal issue? Why wait until you're doggy paddling for everything you're worth and your boat is under the water and now you start saying, let me tell you what needs to happen here? Why not address the situation beforehand? Vision shapes your declaration before you begin speaking. And somebody might say, well, wait a minute, I'm just talking, trying to survive. I'm just doing this and I'm just doing that. And whatever I have to do to try to fix the thing and make it okay, that's what I'm doing. And I would encourage you this morning, invest strategic thought into your declarations concerning the storm. You will plan everything else in life so carefully. I know folks who will plan their vacations, every moment of their vacation. But when it comes to dealing with the storm, it's just, I just got to get it done and just lashing out here and there. Jesus took strategic thought and then addressed the cause of the storm in his life. Over the years, I've asked people the same question almost every time they come in to seek counsel or guidance in anything. And as they unfold the story that they're in, I will ask them one question. What are you looking to see as an outcome in this situation? And I'm no longer shocked when they look at me with a blank face and say, I don't know. I don't know. So you're in the storm and you don't know how you want this story to end. You haven't put any thought into how you want this to come out in the end. We're living in response mode to the situation. We're responding to the changing conditions, just trying to stay up, trying to stay upright. And because of that, we're not using the vision that God has given us to be able to see what's causing the problem in the first place. You can't change the storm without clarity on the desired result. Well, I just want the relationship to be restored. Okay, that is a result that we can move toward. That's something that we can deal with. I just want the anxiety to go. Okay, what is causing the anxiety in your life? Do you know the cause there? Can you speak to that? I just want the negative thoughts to go. Okay, what's bringing negative thoughts into your life? What's causing those negative thoughts to be there? Can you reduce the input from that source and increase the input from a good source for thought? What are you putting into your life? Can you figure out the cause? I just got this issue with a coworker. I want it to be resolved. Okay, how do you want it resolved? Why is it happening? And what is it you're looking for? Do you want to still be friends when the situation is over? You know you don't have to be friends with everybody in the world. There's some people, it's okay for you to say, you know what? We're just not friends. We're cordial, we get along, it's all good, but we might not be super tight. What are you looking for? Stop in responding in your life. Vision allows you to identify the cause and the desired outcome. Jesus immediately addressed the cause, and declaration demands vision. Can you identify it? And that leads us to thought number two. Rebuking wrong requires knowing right. You can't rebuke the wrong if you don't know what is the right. If you've listened to me talk for more than 5 minutes, you know how much of respect and love I have for my wife and for her intelligence. But sometimes we'll be driving on the street and Christy will say to me, "We're going the wrong way." And I just go, "Mm-hmm." She's brilliant and one of the most directionally challenged individuals I know. This morning I was walking out of the office and she said, "You need to fix your pant leg. I think it's your left pant leg." Now, I have her permission to talk about this today, so it's okay to laugh. And I'm not in trouble after this service. The problem is she can't usually identify what's wrong or what's right. We lived in Tomball for some time. And we're driving down the road, and there's one plaza that has a big Party City in it. Party City is where they sell party supplies. If we don't have them around here, I don't know. I'm not tied into that world enough to know if we have one. And so we drove by, and she goes, "Hey, look, there's a Party City here." I said, "Yeah, that's great." A couple hours later, we drove by the same plaza. She says, "Hey, look, there's a Party City right there." I went, "Party cities are multiplying around Tomball like crazy. I mean, it's a phenomenon. It's ridiculous." It took her like 2 or 3 months, and then one day she goes, "Wait a minute, I think that's the same Party City that I saw earlier today." I'm like, "Whoa." Revelation is just exploding upon your life. The reason why I don't pay any attention to her when she's telling me I'm going in the wrong direction is because I know she could not identify the right direction. Jesus invented the blue dot on the screen just for her. And I am thankful. She announces to me, "Hey," she did after about 3 months of living here, she said, "I went to the church all by myself without the blue dot." I said, "That is awesome. Do you know that there are exactly 2 turns between here and my house?" Anyway, okay, maybe I went a little too far there. Anyway, courage allowed Jesus to stand up in the boat, and vision allowed him to speak to the cause of the storm. He understood what the underlying right and wrong was. Now, it's interesting. He recognized right, and so therefore he could make a declaration based upon the right that he understood. Now, how did he understand what was right? He understood right because he understood the Father's will. He understood the Father's will. There's nothing that God won't do, but what God, nothing that he can't do, rather, but he won't go against his own will and his own stated word. And so knowing what his will is, knowing what his word says, becomes paramount. In fact, we know that Jesus responded to Peter's cry for a miracle here by calming the storm. But we see him later on, and I'm not going to read the passage for you. It's in Mark chapter 15, verses 29 through 31, where Jesus is actually hanging on the cross, and people are saying to him, hey, why don't you come down from the cross, spare yourself this agony, and prove to us that you, in fact, are who you say you are. And Jesus could have done it. Jesus could have gotten off the cross. He could have called down a legion of angels. In fact, he could have taken over the Roman Empire as it was. He could have set himself up as Caesar. He could have done all those things, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't is because he understood the Father's will. What he could do was not in alignment with what the Father had called him to do. And so Jesus stayed on the cross and did not save himself for you and I, so that we could be saved. He knew that the Father's will was for him to die and pay the penalty for all the sin of mankind, so that one day you and I could accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and live in eternity in heaven with him and have an empowered life while here on earth. That was his will. And so Jesus hung on that cross and ultimately died so that you and I could experience the will of the Father for our lives. Over here, Peter knew he could rebuke the storm, Jesus knew he could rebuke the storm, but over here, when people were calling for a miracle, Jesus said no, because it was not in alignment with the Father. Do you know what the will of the Father is for your situation? Do you know? Many people declare their faith in Christ. We say, yes, I know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I trust in him for salvation. I've read his word, and his word gives me this beautiful promise of salvation in my life. And so I believe that. I latch on to that. I'm ready to go with that. And it's exciting. But we don't believe the same word when it comes to things like how we operate in our dating lives, how we operate with our finances, how we operate in friendships, how we operate as an employee or an employer. Yes, I believe that he's going to take me to heaven whenever I leave this earth. But, you know, what he says about these things, Jesus just kind of, he just got to understand. You can't address the wrong if you don't know what's right. And the will of the Father was right in the time of Jesus, and the will of the Father is right in this time today. So if we're in a storm and we're needing to change the storm in our life, he gives us the ability to do that. He gives us the ability to address it, but he does not give us that ability outside of the will of the Father. Knowing his will allows you to know what you can rebuke and what you can't rebuke. It also tells you what you should rebuke. Because if Jesus just jumped up and started rebuking anything, what if he said, I rebuke this boat? The boat's rocking. I rebuke the boat. You get what would happen there, right? Now you're in the lake. If you can't address what's wrong, unless you know what's right. God's greatest expression of his will is his word. So knowing his word in the middle of the storm and what he says about your situation is critical. Why accept his direction for salvation but disregard his directions for dating and marriage and treating others and humility and being good to other people and his even trusting his ability to provide his financial promises, his love for you, or his declaration of who you are in him? I trust him for my ultimate soul, but I don't know if I know, even know what he says about these other things. The truth is, most of these things are way beyond us. In the storms of my life, I can tell you that I haven't always understood. In fact, I have rarely understood every aspect that's causing the storm. I can't see that far. There's things happening in other people's lives that are causing them to respond in certain ways, which affects me over here. And I don't know it all. And there's only one that does. God knows it all. And he says, if you'll abide by my word in your life, you will find your ability to change the storm is revolutionary. Grabbing hold of the will of the Father according to his word is an absolutely guaranteed right decision maker. Rebuking wrong requires knowing what's right. And God has blessed you and I with a very solid ability, a very solid resource of knowing what is right and what is wrong. And that leads us to thought number three, and that is this: a rebuke is inherently assertive. It's inherently assertive. Our world today is kind of odd when it comes to being assertive. In some ways, I don't want to overstate this, but in some ways, we've created several generations of wimpy people. Where we just sit back and let things happen to us versus being assertive in the moment, making sure that we're pushing forward. A storm is a storm because we're not in control. Now, next week, we're going to talk about speaking peace into the storm. We're going to talk about making things peaceful, but sometimes things don't get peaceful until somebody gets assertive with it. My children are great kids, but from the time that they were born until today, I didn't say it today, but it's still true today, that we have two rules in our house, and one is that you don't throw fits in this house, and the other is you listen and obey. That's it. Pretty easy to follow. Covers a lot of things. And sometimes when our kids were small, they would start to throw fits like many kids do. And I could stand back there and go, wow, I really hope he gets over that. I really hope he stops that. But that wasn't my course of action. I am going to suggest to you that my way of doing things shouldn't maybe be everybody's way of doing things. But what I would do is I would go get as close to my son's face as possible. And I would say, get yourself together. We don't throw fits in this house. And if you want to cry, cry. If you want to be mad, be mad. You can be whatever you need to be right now, but do it quietly and in control. Whenever they were about 12, 13, 14, I started seeing the benefits of this. Because when other parents were dealing with a teenager that was completely out of control, I'd look at my son and I'd see him go, and I knew he was ripped. I knew he was unhappy. I knew he did not like what was going on. And I knew he was going to keep his behind under control. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that part. I knew he was going to act right. Now later, we would talk about it. Later, he'd say, Dad, I really didn't like that. Dad, I was so frustrated when you said this or when you did that. And he would express himself. Expression is good for the family. It's good for people to be able to express their thoughts and their feelings. But in that moment, instead of having a meltdown and throwing a fit, he learned to control himself. Why? Because somebody was assertive with him in that beginning. I told you last week that I have been to a lot of schools. I went to 15 different elementary and junior highs, and then I went to 4 different high schools. And I've met almost every kind of bully that there is. But one particular situation stands out in my mind, and I was coming out of chemistry class in high school, and there were two guys standing in the doorway, and these guys were big guys. They played on the football team. In fact, I have a picture of one of them. His name is Scott Dragos. He went to Boston University, then eventually played for the Giants, the Bears, and the Patriots. This is him in the Giants uniform. He was the guy standing on the right-hand side. And he didn't do all that because he's a tiny little fella. He's pretty big. In fact, his head, he's just big. He's big. He used to wear his hair in like this really big, like afro type thing. I mean, he looked massive. In fact, he looked massive up close and everything. And so he was a really nice guy. And now he's apparently a real estate agent in doing commercial real estate in Boston area. But I was coming out of chemistry class and he and this other guy were standing there in the doorway. And I said, could I pass through, please? And there was no response. I said, excuse me, do you mind if I've got to get to my other class. Can I get through quickly, please? And there was no response. So I reached out and I tapped Scott's backpack and said, hey, can I get through here, please? And Scott Dragos turned around and looked down at me and said, what are you going to do if I say no? Now, I was wearing my cowboy boots because real men wear cowboy boots. And that's funny to say. So I was wearing my cowboy boots and my head came up to his chin. I'm not a tiny fellow. He's just a really big guy. And he says, what are you going to do if I say no? And I knew I could do a couple of different things here. I could say, oh, take your time. I'm going to sit down here and do a little chemistry. When you allow me, kind sir. Could have done that. I could have said nothing. Just dropped my head. But I'd been in the face of bullies before. And so I did this. I stepped toward him. And now I am looking at him. And he's looking at me. And I can see every pore in his face. And I said, if you do not move out of this doorway, I'm going to kick you up and down this hallway until you are weeping and crying for your mother. I just stared at him. Inside, I was thinking, please, God, please, God, please, God. But the Lord came through and he looked at me and he goes, oh, okay. Ultimately, Scott ended up being a really nice guy and, wasn't a big deal. But I wonder how many of us in this room right now have a big storm in our life and we've stood up. You're standing up, but you haven't said anything yet. Something that's needing to happen is just waiting to be said in your life. You need to be able to say, that's enough. Get back. No more in my life. You can say that to the wave, but if you say that to the wave, it's not going to stop forever. See, Jesus, he wasn't interested at all in bringing a momentary peace to the situation. He wanted to change the storm completely. And you want to change the storm completely in your life. So identify that cause and then address that cause. What assertive declaration or action do you need to take in your life today? What is it? Maybe you need to give all of your passwords to your spouse. You've been struggling with looking at stuff on the internet that you shouldn't be looking at, and you know it, but you're struggling with it, but you haven't become assertive with it. Maybe your assertive thing is to give all your passwords to your spouse. Christy has every password I own. I see, Pastor, you were doing so good until. Maybe you need to cut off that relationship with that person completely. They're a drain on your marriage. And you need to become assertive with the reality that I'm going to save my marriage no matter what, and I'm going to cut off that fling entirely. Well, we're just flirting. Stop. Cut it off. Lose their number. Forget their address. Move if you have to. Well, you're just, that's just crazy. I've lived in this house for 37 years. Then it's worth saving. How about remove that negative influence in your life? Change what's being put into your world. You're up all night watching TV and you're watching stuff that you know is putting junk into your mind. You might say, well, I just can't sleep. Well, read your Bible. You'll be shocked at how fast you go to sleep. And you'll have good dreams too. Stop watching that nonsense. That's the best word I can come up with right now. Get engaged in being assertive in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't be someone who says, well, you know what? I'm gonna manage my relationship, so I'm just going to go to church once a month. Go to church once a week. The average churchgoer today goes to church once a month. Don't be average. Be assertive in this relationship with Jesus. Get engaged in life groups and ministry efforts. Pastor, you're just trying to get us involved. No, I'm trying to get you to be assertive with your life. Addressing the storm. The reason you have a storm in your world is because it hasn't changed. Maybe it hasn't changed because you haven't addressed it. And I'm just saying there's nothing about what Jesus did that was passive. He stood up and then he rebuked the wind. He rebuked it. And rebuking something is inherently assertive. Passive isn't working for you. Everything will stay the same unless something changes. And I'm encouraging you, be assertive in this thing called life. Bow your heads with me if you would. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing in this church and what you're doing in your people. I'm asking you right now that you would give us the courage to make the needed changes. Give us the vision to see the cause of the storm. Give us the strength to abide by your will when making the rebuke. And then I'm asking you to give us the strength to become assertive in the situation. I've been hearing stories all week about people's storms and what they're going through. I pray none of them's easy. The reason that's a storm is because they're not in control. And I'm asking you right now to give them the strength, the courage, the vision to be able to take a stand and to be able to make the declaration against the cause. And we know that you're going to bring peace to this situation. We give you thanks and praise for that in Jesus' name. And let everybody say amen.